Morning. So like everybody else, I'm dealing with sickness as well. So pardon me and with my voice if it cracks. In our household, one of our favorite books is about a character called Scaredy Squirrel. He is a hypochondriac squirrel who is scared of everything. At the beginning of every book, Scaredy issues a warning to his readers. Scaredy Squirrel insists that everyone wash their hands with antibacterial soap before reading this book. So like Scaredy Squirrel, I'm going to issue a warning for this sermon because there's a few sensitive topics that will come up. And for those who know me well, wherever I am, there's music. When Pastor Keith asked me to preach, I told him I would pray about it, unsure if I would do it. And as I was praying, a couple of songs were coming on and touching my heart. And they just kind of spoke to me. The first one you heard, of course, during the offering. And the second one you'll hear at the end of my message. And not soon after, a title and a scripture came to mind. I knew at that moment I had to text Pastor back and say I would do it because the Spirit was prodding me to. Little did I know it would turn into a message that I needed to hear and to take to heart. Our scripture today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me as I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage now, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." I've always enjoyed the letter to the Philippians, and I found this passage pretty appropriate for today. In his letter to the church, he is updating them on his welfare as encouraging them to continue the work that they've been doing. In the opening part, he kind of tells them about his current situation, that he's in chains. But he's actually in the care of the Praetorian guards and is under house arrest due to his appeal to Caesar after he was arrested by Jewish leaders. But unlike others who would become bitter and give up during their imprisonment, Paul uses every opportunity to share the gospel message to anyone who would listen to him. Paul realized his current circumstances weren't as important as what he did with them. It seems that the message Paul was sharing was also being heard by the guards that were in charge of watching him. He explained that Christians are now being encouraged by his boldness and preaching the gospel wherever they go, even in the face of persecution. Listen to 13 and 14 again. "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Whether or not Paul's or our situations even improve, faith will grow during that time. He was using the bad situation by the world's standards and using it to further God's good news. Paul shows us that how we act in situations that arise in our lives will reflect what we believe. He goes on to explain that right now there's two groups that are spreading the gospel, and each of them has different motives. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So one group, he explains, they're doing it for personal motives, trying to discredit Paul. And they're seeking popularity and looking to stir up trouble. One group that Paul normally talks about in his letters is the group called the Judaizers. And we're unclear in this if he's talking about that very same group. But the second group, he says, is preaching out of goodwill for Paul's sake. They are doing it out of love. When we speak fearlessly for Christ like Paul did, or when we live faithfully for him in difficult situations, we encourage others to do the same. So our lives can be an encouragement by the way we live them out. Now, usually we would expect Paul, when something's going wrong, to rebuke, and not very nicely rebuke the group that has the wrong motives. But Paul surprises us here. He explains to the Philippians that no matter what motives are behind the preaching, the gospel is still being preached. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So God's good news at that moment is reaching the center of the known world. Paul is rejoicing because of that fact. The gospel is moving through the known world. And he regarded his imprisonment as appointed by God in every single way. It shows that God puts us in specific places to serve. And Paul would say, or I would think Paul would say, serve faithfully and joyfully in the places where you have been placed. As our passage continues on, Paul writes about this spiritual dilemma, the spiritual battle that he's having right now. He's thankful for the Christians at Philippi and their work for Christ, but his struggle now becomes between living for Christ on earth or dying so he can meet his Maker face to face. Each one of the options hold a specific attraction for Paul. He says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Living means that he will continue on with that labor of preaching to Christ, to those who need to hear it, as well as encouraging and building up those who have already accepted it. But dying is also attractive because it means he's done. His labor on this earth is done, and he can finally be with Christ, which, of course, is the end goal for all of us, for all Christians. But in the end, he was determined, and he said he is certain that his mission is not over yet, and he still has more to do, especially with the Christians at Philippi. He still needs to help them advance their spiritual growth and deepen their joy in their faith. Paul's whole purpose in life was to speak out boldly for Christ and to become more like him. The chains that he was in do not hold him back from that mission that Christ has for him. And we see this throughout all of Paul's journeys. He faced many chains. He had many people always trying to kill him or cause him to stop preaching the message. And his message to the Philippians here not only will reassure them, but shows that his confidence is in God's plan for his life. And like Paul, we all have our chains. But for my purpose, I'd like to use the word scars interchangeably with the word chains, because scars can be like chains in our lives. And when most people think of scars, they think of the physical ones, the ones that you can see. But I would also say that scars are also emotional in nature. Scars are can be self-inflicted or caused by others or even by situations that are completely out of our hands. They can hold us back like chains, keep us stuck in a place that we feel we can't get out of. Scars can become hindrances that block God's work and even God's joy for our lives. And as I was writing this message, I reflected back on many scars, physical or emotional, in my life. And little did I know, God would start opening the door for healing for me. As most of you know, on my shoulder blade, I have a nice long scar from cancer surgery. Now, if you have just met me on the street, it's easily hidden. You would have never known that 12 years ago I went through a major surgery, because I can hide it. And for years, that event I struggled with. It brought a lot of uncertainty when a doctor told me at 20, almost 24, it's not a question of if it comes back, it's a question of when it comes back. And he would also go on to say, well, maybe you shouldn't have kids because it's genetic. To somebody who's 24 and hoping for kids. Unexplained pains throughout the years brought fear. Is it back again? Is it back? Every scan found me holding my breath until I got the all clear, until the next checkup. It wasn't until I hit a 5-year mark that the doctor said, we don't need to scan you anymore. We're going to release you and watch how you live your life, because that's the best way to find out how to beat this. Did I finally feel I was free from it? And when Rob and I started dating, one night he asked me, he said, tell me your story. I was blown away, because most people don't ask. That word carries a stigma with it. So it was refreshing to be able to share my story from beginning to end without interruptions. And his response blew me away. He said, he was kind of listening, and he made me realize this cancer doesn't have to hold me back. Because what he saw, he told me that he didn't see the scar as a sign of weakness, as I did. When he saw my scar, he said he saw a strong woman who fought and won the battle. It took somebody else to say that to me to realize that this is not weakness, it's a strength. And it opened my eyes and empowered me and said, one day, this story is going to help others. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7 were my verses through this time. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. These verses challenged me to remember to lean on him in prayer whenever those uncertainties arose or fear gripped my heart after another scan. I actually read these verses before I went into surgery with my parents, and the peace that washed over me before I went in, I cannot describe. I knew once I left their hands that God was in control. I had a professor at seminary who wrote about his experience with prostate cancer. And at first I'm like, why do I have to read a book about somebody going through prostate cancer? Didn't make sense. Well, little did I know that after my experience, it started to sink in. He explained that there are always three questions that he went through that you can go through with your experiences. Why me? Why not me? And what's next? And he also explained that you will wrestle between those first two questions of why me and why not me for years until it'll finally flip a switch and sink in and say, oh, now what is next? So I can finally say I'm done wrestling between the first two questions, thank God. And now I can say, how can I reach out to others going through this? And also for years, I've been changed by an emotional scar that held so much power over my life. When I was a teenager, my biological dad and I had a lot of issues. And when his parents divorced, I chose as a teenager not to go anymore to see him. After that, my dad stayed out of my life for years. I saw him one football game during my senior year in 2000, and I was treated like some old college buddy and not his own daughter. And he thought gifts were more important than time. It would take 14 years till I saw him again. And it wasn't until I saw seeing him again after all that time, I realized and praised God that I got out of that situation. I had hopes that maybe after seeing him after all those years, there'd be some reconciling and some healing to our relationship. But it's been 4 years and not a word. So this year, I brought myself to the point where I'm like, I need to heal this. I need healing. And I typed out a letter that was addressed to him. It's still on my computer. And I know he'll never, ever read it. But I didn't realize how angry I was until I put it to words. And finally, it started to allow me to let go of pain and to start to heal. I'm still processing it because of his my relationship with him, it damaged my relationship with God. It's hard sometimes to look at God as Father when you don't have a father figure that's a good one. And I also have trouble sometimes relating to people who have amazing father figures because, yes, I'll admit, I get jealous. But not to say, now don't get me wrong on this, I had men in my life that stepped up and were my father figures. But nothing ever replaces a dad's love and the life lessons you learn from them. So I'm really blessed because as I see my children interact with Rob, they have a father who cares about them and loves them no matter what chaos ensues in our house. So I am determined that this scar will not rob my children of love because I want to learn from it. And I want to ensure them that they're loved and cared for and will never, ever have to go through what I did. And a final one that will always be fresh in my mind was my grandfather's suicide. It's been 5 years. When he committed suicide, I was 6 months pregnant with Elizabeth. So she never, ever got a chance to meet him. And for the past few years, I've been haunted by the questions, why? What could I have done better? And for a while, those questions ate at me and held my joy hostage. I spiraled further and further down until I felt like I couldn't get up from it anymore. There were even times that I blamed myself and I yelled out to God in anger because of the pain. But God put two verses on my heart. Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And Psalm 34, verse 18, says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And in the darkest moments of my life, those first few years, these verses were balm to my soul. The week that my grandfather would have turned 86, I was at Elizabeth's soccer practice, and Foster told me to look up. And what I saw was this. And if you can't see at the top, there's a rainbow. Upside down rainbow. And what looks like a heart, but has a little bit of a scar on it. And in that moment, I knew God was comforting me through that week. And it took me getting some help and reaching out to realize that this had nothing to do with me. It was my grandfather's struggle that ended up having the negative impact on me. You see that sometimes that scars can hold us back. They're not self-inflicted, but happen to us because of other people's decisions. And due to his choice, I live with the stigma that comes from the word suicide. We started every year, my family, to participate in the suicide prevention walk, and we did at the end of September. And the kids always walk with us, and this year was no different. Or so I thought. After the walk, on the ride home, Foster asked me what the walk was about. I took a deep breath, and I told him what suicide was. I was unsure at first, but I knew if he was asking, I could tell him on terms that he could understand. And after a few minutes of silence, he piped up again. And he asked, "Mommy, why do we walk?" I was like, "Because we support others." He goes, "No, no, no, Mommy. Why do we walk? We." I said a quick prayer for wisdom in that moment because, of course, his emphasis was on the word we. What does it mean to us? And when I was praying, I heard Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. In that moment, I knew I had to trust God for his wisdom to give me the right words. I was not ready to explain to a 7-year-old or a 5-year-old, because Elizabeth was with me too, what this meant. But I knew I couldn't lie to him either. So I gently explained to him that what happened 5 years ago, that his great-grandfather seemed to have no hope and that he took his own life. Little did I know that this would open a door for honest reflection into how I view the event. Foster would go on to say very quietly, "I remember him." It made my heart smile because I have a picture of him holding Foster after he was born. And all I could think of was, "Lord, give me the wisdom and give me the strength to be open about this topic and honest about it." And I know that in time, God will use this story to help someone. But it's not my timing, it's his. So as I close, I want to bring you back to Scaredy Squirrel. Throughout his book, he makes up plans as to how to get around the stuff that he is afraid of. And they're detailed plans. However, he finds that plans will not always go his way. And when that happens, he plays dead to avoid the situation. And it's usually for a minute, 2 minutes, an hour, maybe the rest of the day. But after playing dead, he comes to the realization that he blew his fears completely out of proportion, and he learns to step out of his comfort zone, for the most part. And I would say the same thing can happen with our scars, no matter what they come from. We can get overwhelmed by them, but then come to realize that they may be minimal distractions that can be used for the good of others. So I want to challenge you. Don't be afraid of your scars, whether physical or emotional. Open your heart for the direction that God wants to place you for your scars to be used to help others around you. And as we end, I said there was one more song that appropriately works with my message, and it's respectively called Scars by a group called I Am They. I want you to take the words you read and take them to heart and see where you can use your scars to help others.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain. I wouldn't trade it for anything, 'cause my brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and I know they'll always tell of who you are. Now I'm sending you confidence with the strength of your faithfulness, and I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for the sky, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the skies. Scars, 'cause without them I wouldn't know your heart, and with my life I'll tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful. I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without
start on the first verse of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost,
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear.
'Twas grace that taught.